Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. On this, the fifth Sunday after the Epiphany, Pastor Chrissy's sermon was titled, Don't We All Need a Little Healing? Here's Mitzi Glazier with our scripture reading.
Mark 1:29-39. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns, so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And then he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Today's gospel reading from Mark picks up right where we left off last week. Jesus, followed by the four new disciples that he'd literally just pulled off the fishing boats, they leave the synagogue in Capernaum. And in that synagogue, when they had gathered there, Jesus performed the first miracle in Mark's gospel, casting out a demon. From the synagogue, Jesus and the new disciples then go into the house of Simon and Andrew, where Simon's mother-in-law is sick and in the bed with fever. Unlike the exorcism text from last week, this story sounds like something we can relate to, something we can easily understand. After all, we have all been sick in bed with fever, haven't we? But in the ancient world, things were a little bit different. Then, illness could have a catastrophic impact on the household economy. Everyone had their roles and responsibilities. They were all part of an intricate web of mutuality. The men found work outside the homes, earning money to provide for the family's needs. You may remember that Simon and Andrew were fishing on the boat with their father when Jesus called them, when he said, "Come and follow me." The women had just as much responsibility with their work in the home, teaching and tending the children, the wash, the food, and sometimes even the farm. When anyone was sick, to the point of being stuck in the bed, an important link in that web was missing, and the whole household suffered because of it. Illness and disease also carried social and religious consequences for those who were sick. They were considered impure and unclean for a period of time, and therefore they were excluded from sacred spaces and from the communal worship of God. Isolation could quickly set in as the infirm were unable to perform their familial responsibilities, and at the same time, they were cut off from their religious communities. This combination of conditions created a dual diagnosis of sorts. A biblical scholar, John Pilch, wrote about this in 1985, saying, "Ethnomedicine places primacy on the culturally constructed causes of illness. In contrast, biomedicine places primary emphasis on disease, biological symptoms, and pathogens. Disease derives from a biomedical perspective. Disease affects individuals. Illness, however, inevitably affects others, the significant other, the family, the neighborhood, and even sometimes the village." Jesus, Pilch says, and all other healers of his day could only perceive illness and not diseases. Notice in each healing instance in the Bible the almost total disregard of symptoms, something that's very essential to curing diseases. Instead, in these stories, there is a constant concern for meaning. Jesus' activity, therefore, is best described as healing and not as curing. He provides social meaning for the life problems that arise out of sickness. To use Pilch's logic and language, Simon Peter's mother-in-law, when we meet her in Mark's gospel, is suffering from both disease and illness. She had a medical problem, and she had a socio-cultural problem. Both were in need of healing. Now, until very recently, that kind of unique situation would have been difficult for us to imagine. Since the first century, we have learned so much about the causes of our sicknesses, and we have, for the most part, concluded that our physical maladies are not always a direct consequence of our spiritual piety. Despite the temporary setback of a cold or a stomach bug, we have become accustomed to the endless opportunities that we have to do our jobs, to carry on, to function in society, and to engage with our friends and family at will. But this pandemic has taught us a little something about the dual diagnosis of disease and illness. If we didn't know it before, now we know that our bodies are not immortal. We are not immune from the things that threaten our health. There are germs and bacteria and viruses that we can carry and spread, and they can cause tremendous harm to ourselves and to others. So we have taken efforts to isolate ourselves, to wear masks on our faces, to stay socially distanced from one another, and if we didn't know it before, now we know that prolonged periods of being alone and at home can make us feel like we aren't even ourselves anymore. That kind of isolation can make us act out in ways that we don't even recognize. Until recently, we might have struggled to understand the dual nature of disease and illness that kept Simon's mother-in-law sick in bed, and that separated her from her whole world. But now we can begin to understand, because we too are in need. We too are in need of both kinds of healing. Healing that might come in the form of a vaccine, and healing that might come as our church begins to regather. Aren't we all in need of healing? When Jesus enters the house of Simon and Andrew, he immediately learns that Simon's mother-in-law is sick. Now, I wonder why they told Jesus about her. I wonder if they told Jesus about her because they needed to explain why she wasn't there to greet them at the door, or maybe to explain why the other women seemed a little bit flustered trying to prepare to receive their guest. I wonder how long she'd been bedridden. Did the fever come on that morning? Or had she been out of it for days, or weeks, maybe even months? And no matter the answers to these kinds of questions, Mark tells us that with no regard for purity or piety, Jesus immediately goes over to where she was. He goes over to her and reaches out and takes her hand and lifts her up. This is the first time in Mark's gospel that the Greek word for lifted up appears. And it's the same word that Mark will later use to describe Jesus' resurrection from the tomb. Perhaps the author is trying to imply that this woman is experiencing her own resurrection of sorts as she is transformed from a sick woman in bed with fever to one who has been healed and called a servant of Christ. On March the 10th, in 2016. A campaign rally was held in Fayetteville, North Carolina. The event was disrupted by protesters until finally law enforcement officers had to lead the protesters away. And as they did, a 79-year-old white man named John McGraw, who had come to attend the rally, he stepped out from the crowd and he punched one of the detained protesters, a black man named Rakeem Jones. John McGraw punched him in the face. And after the incident, McGraw said on video, "He deserved it. The next time we see him, we might have to kill him. We don't know who he is. He might be part of a terrorist organization." McGraw was arrested that day and charged with assault. And the next time that the two men saw one another would be months later in court. McGraw did not contest the charges on that day. And he apologized to Jones after the legal proceedings, saying, "If I met you in the street and the same thing occurred, I probably would have said, 'Go on home, or one of us is going to get hurt.' That's what I would have said. But we were caught up in a political mess. We all are, you and me, we are caught up in a political mess, and we've got to heal our country." Now, later on, at Rakeem Jones' request, the two men decided to meet for lunch, and they began the long and deeply relational process of true healing. Rakeem Jones and John McGraw suffered from a common illness, an illness that is wreaking havoc in our society today. They were ill with politics and ill with socioeconomic difference. They were ill with the lie that our society can only thrive when we exclude and evict our neighbors. They were ill with racism. They were ill with hatred. They were ill with prejudice and self-righteousness. They were ill with anger. They were ill with fear. They were so completely ill with all kinds of conditions that kept them quarantined and separated from one another. But fortunately, what McGraw and Jones learned throughout this whole ordeal was that the only way to heal was to draw closer to one another, not through anger and violence, but through love. Bishop Michael Curry says it this way: "There is one thing that we can all be sure of," he says. "Whatever the future holds, it will be shared. We will either live together as family or we will perish as fools." That faithful encounter between Jones and McGraw, it happened nearly 5 years ago, and it pains me to say this, but I don't think a whole lot of improvement has happened since that day in 2016. We have continued to pick one another apart, allowing superficial arguments over small points of difference ruin relationships and deepen divides that exist between ourselves and our neighbors. Yes, I know I'm talking about a political reality, a political problem. But as Christians living in the United States of America in 2021, it is time to admit that we have allowed these external divisions of politics and political ideologies to come on into the church and to tear us apart just as much as they are tearing us apart out there in our world. We started this journey in January, a journey of understanding discipleship and letting the Bible inform that understanding. We started in January by remembering who we are and remembering whose we are. We are God's beloved children, and we are followers of Jesus. We are disciples of the risen Christ who taught us how to live in peace with one another. And we begin with accepting the blessing of God's belovedness in our own lives. And we say yes to God's calling on our lives, a calling that compels us to go out in the world sharing that promise. You are God's beloved children. We're also called to name and to cast out all the demons that breed false teachings about who we are, lies that rip at our souls from the inside out. And so together, as one body of Christ in the world, we say no to all that is unclean within us, among us, around us, and then we get to the work of healing. Healing those who are sick with bodily diseases and healing those who are suffering societal ills. That is our work. That is our story. That is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. After Jesus heals the woman in Mark chapter 1, the woman gets up. She is lifted up by Jesus himself, and immediately she begins to serve those around her. And this is the first time in Mark's gospel that anybody's actions are described with that word to serve. And Mark will continue to build upon that concept of service, using it to define the work of the other disciples and also the deacons. You see, this is the first deacon in the Gospel of Mark. She sets the tone for what the other followers are going to do and become: followers of Christ, servants of others, waiters of the tables that bring people together. And after word gets out that Jesus is casting out demons in the synagogue and healing the sick woman in her home, others from the town, they begin to show up in search of their own healing. Soon the whole town has gathered, and Jesus begins to heal them too, all of them, casting out demons and healing the sick. Often we read these stories about how Jesus healed the sick, and we imagine in our mind's eye whole cities full of people with physical illness. But I think there's something more going on here than the stomach bug. There's another kind of activity happening with Jesus' healing work in Capernaum. People are coming together. Relationships are being restored. Those who were cut off and isolated because of ideas about purity and piety, they are brought back in. They are lifted up. They are restored. They are set free from the burden of their illness. You know, it's no wonder that the crowd started to grow. And the scripture says everybody wanted to know where Jesus was. Perhaps it was because he was healing them all in ways they didn't even know healing was possible. Perhaps we're more like them than we thought. Maybe we are in need of medicine. Maybe we could benefit from a vaccine to heal our biological sickness. But I think we are in greater need of a Savior who can heal our relational illness. Michael Curry says that we need a revival of relationships, of human relationships across difference. Differences of religion, differences of ethnicity, differences of political ideology. And as the former Secretary of State Madeleine Albright said, instead of conspiring with the like-minded, we need to spend more time learning from those who we consider wrong-headed. As Christians, as followers of Christ, disciples of Jesus, we already know how to do that kind of work. We know it because we do it on a regular basis. Every time we gather around our communion tables, when we sit down together and we give God thanks for this simple meal of bread and drink, and when we pass those elements to one another, not worrying about all the little things that we have to disagree about, but rather focusing on all that we share in common. The scripture says that the sick woman was lifted up from her illness. She was resurrected from her old life and transformed into something new. A servant of God, a disciple of Christ, a deacon in Christ's emerging church, an agent of love, a source of healing, and a prophet of wholeness for a world that desperately needed it. What do we need to be saved from and lifted up from today? What kind of healing do we need? And could it start right now? Perhaps as we prepare to receive the gifts of bread and drink. The bread of life, the cup of the new covenant, poured out for you and me and all the world. Amen.